My beloved people, from out of the bulletin this morning, Father Francis will give the St. Blaise blessing immediately after Mass this morning. There will not be any prayers after Mass, the English prayers, the Leonine prayers, and you will start the blessing of the throats immediately after Mass. I wish to bring to your attention, or draw your attention to, the fact that Wednesday of this week is the feast of Saint Scholastica, and of course is the patron saint of the Benedictine nuns. And as you know, we are trying so hard to develop a good and holy Benedictine convent of nuns. Please ask Saint Scholastica not only to protect us, but to protect the convent, protect the nuns, and to send good holy vocations to the convent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. That seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Today is Sexagesima Sunday, as we travel very quickly now to the holy season of Lent. And the next time I see you, it will be very much in the middle of Lent, as we prepare ourselves for days yet to come. Seeing that they may not see, and hearing that they may not hear. For a very, very, very long time in my life, I had a problem with that quotation. I simply could not understand what our Lord meant by that statement. I do now. And it is particularly to the point today where we see and we hear, and we are victims of an enormous and unheard of quantity of information. We have fingertip information today concerning absolutely anything that we would like to know about. The information is thorough, it is complete, and it embraces all subjects. And to a great extent, we ourselves are subject to this kind of information, and that we ourselves are better informed than anyone's before us. But the information is not knowledge. I don't speak here in terms of the knowledge that you gather from a classroom. Yes, we gain knowledge in a classroom. We learn in a classroom. But the knowledge that I speak of here is a different kind of knowledge. It is the type of knowledge, it is the kind of knowledge that is given to us because of the grace of God, because it is a gift of the Holy Ghost. And this kind of knowledge peers into the information that I have stored someplace in my head, and that I put it to good use. St. Paul this morning, of course, I think this particular part of his letter, I think is called the brag of St. Paul, who tells us how many things he had to endure, and how many things that he did endure, and how many things that he did, etc., etc., and etc. But I particularly prefer to think of it that today St. Paul is feeling a little sorry for himself. And I wonder indeed how St. Paul would treat, if he were here today, would treat the situation as we know it today. as we have it today. It is my opinion, and I have to be careful that I put the word opinion, because we must not try to be of an unbendable type of opinion, to be opinionated. Computers are opinionated. But it is my opinion that what we are going through today is far worse than any of the shipwrecks that St. Paul had to endure. Those were physical problems. It is my opinion, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, that the sands of the desert that you and I have to walk across today are hotter than any of the sands that were ever trod upon by the prophets of sacred scripture. And that's where this quotation, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, I think comes into play. We see all of this. We hear all of this. We understand the way I use the word know. We know all of this. But there's a curse upon this. You remember the Pharisees, the scribes, when our blessed Savior was right there amongst them? He ate with them. He talked to them. He preached parables to them. He fussed at them. He touched them. They touched him. They listened to him. They heard him. They criticized him. But they never saw him. They never knew him. They looked right at him. And they never saw him. Because the curse was on them. And their eyes were blinded to the very things that they were looking at. Their ears were deaf to the very things that they were hearing. And all that they heard was no more than what today. I'm not down on computers. Don't misunderstand me. They are in themselves a wonderful commodity. And I know that some of us are very much into computers, and don't misunderstand me. But what they knew was no more than what our computers know. They're filled with information, but they do not know how to use it. They're not equipped to know how to use it. We are victims of several points in the page of history, and our children, those of us that are older, our children's children, are the real victims of the whole thing. During the time of the period of the 1960s, most unfortunate years, truly unfortunate years, I was in college administration throughout that whole period, throughout all of the 60s, and I was in college discipline throughout that whole period of time, and I saw the start And I had to stay with it the whole way through. The 1960s were destructive of absolutely everything that the 1960s touched, including God. They were of the opinion that they were constructing, but they didn't. They didn't have the tools to construct. The only tools that they had were the tools of destruction, not construction. And whatever they touched was destroyed. And we today are victim of this. And our children more so than we. God is of absolutely no consequence. And our church back in those days was completely knocked off balance. I guess I can't think of any other charitable thing to say about what took place in the church during those awful days. But I will give you an example of what, just one example, I could go on and on and on, but one example only would be sufficient to tell you that something was clipped. The tree was clipped at the very root during those days. Up to that time, there was the regulation in church circles and in school circles and college circles that the students had to go to Mass every Sunday. The students obeyed that. And when one of the other students perhaps was not at Mass on a particular day, the student body referred to it. They took notice of the fact that little Johnny or Jimmy or whatever his name was not at Mass today. What about that? Then came the storm. And the idea was, you do not trust us, you misunderstand us, you misrepresent us, you will not give us a chance. Give us a chance, give us the freedom to come to Mass. Do not tell us that we have to come to Mass. Tell us that we are free to come or not to come. That the decision is ours to make, and we will prove to you that we will pass the test. Prior to that, the church was full on Sunday morning. 2 weeks later, I will repeat that. 2 weeks later, all of the kids that said, we are trustworthy, trust us, we will be there. The church was empty. And it has been empty ever since. And the people that do perhaps go to church today do not know why they go to church, except that someplace in their subconscious, something is saying to them that I need to go to church. I need to go to that place today. And the place today can be any place you can think of. Because religion today, all religions do what today? All religions lead to heaven. Do they not? And my beloved people, like it or not, who taught them to feel that way? Who taught them? Where did this originate? Where did this thinking originate? I give you another example, I just have to. In those days, we used to have men's dormitories and women's dormitories. And neither one could go to the other. You know? All of a sudden, it was told us, trust us. It's all right for girl and boy to be in a room together alone. We will study philosophy. Don't worry. We will study mathematics. Don't worry. All is good. You can trust us. Because we're grown up now. I got in serious hot water because I didn't trust. So you see today, where things that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, would have embarrassed a sailor, today are household words. And you hear people use these terms indiscriminately. And the religion that says, so, you can't do that, that religion is wrong. That religion is false. That religion is prejudice. That religion is antique. That religion is dead. Yes, in our bulletins, we try very hard to present matters that have to do with the spiritual life. It is a sadness that in too many of our so-called traditionalist centers, the religious life or spirituality is not dealt with properly. The spiritual life has to be that which our Lord speaks of today, seeing, they do not see, but the spiritual life is seeing, but they do see, and hearing, but they do hear. That is the spiritual life. It is my interior life and how I view absolutely everything that comes into my presence. Almighty God made me, and He made me for a specific purpose, and only one specific purpose, and only one reason, and that is to know Him, to love Him, and to be with Him, to serve Him, and to be with Him. And as a consequence, I, even though I have all of the information that swims around our push-button information today, there are still three questions which all of this information cannot answer. It pretends to answer, and I, in my ignorance and stupidity, try to listen. But there are three questions that all of this information cannot answer to my satisfaction. Oh, it has, as I said, some kind of an answer, which means nothing. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? What is my purpose here? And where am I going? These are the questions that I have got to answer. And to the degree that I answer these questions, to that degree do I have peace of mind. My shutting the book, or shutting the page, or pulling the curtain on these answers, on these questions, does not satisfy my condition. And today, the curtain that I push in front of these, the petition that I put in front of these questions so that I do not have to deal with them is sex. Alcohol, drugs, and a few other items. And our children, who have no light at the end of their tunnels, they have nothing to look forward to. And now we hear a whole lot about coming events. You know, I'm not really too willing and able, I'm too willing and anxious to die and pass out of this life, but I sure am glad I'm not a child. I sure am glad I'm not a child. Our bulletins, our sermons, sometimes offend. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry about that. And some people do take offense. I'm sorry about that. But the thing is, how intent are we to find out what our purpose here is, and how intent are we in trying to determine where we're going? And the whole thing depends on a decision that I have to make. A serious decision that I have to make. It is above every other decision in importance that could possibly come to my attention in the course of a lifetime. I must make that decision. And to the extent that I don't make that decision, again, I have to resort to the usual sex and alcohol and whiskey and drugs and whatever else, whatever else, whatever else. Because I'm putting off the inevitable. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think about it. And like others before us, I will start worrying about that tomorrow. The worry is today. And there is a sufficiently great possibility of me, myself, and I going to hell. What could be more disastrous than that? This is not just a fire and a brimstone sermon. And that we have to take into consideration where we are in this page of history. And those who are supposed to be leading us, those who are supposed to be giving us the good example, those who are supposed to be protecting truth in me and for us, are the very ones that we have to worry most about. And this is a fact that all you got to do is blink open your eyes, and you will see it. If my superiors, that the thing today is obedience, of course. If my superiors, I know my superiors are leading me to hell. But I've got to be obedient to my superiors. My dear people, does that make sense? If it does, I wish you would tell me so that I can understand it a little more. Does that make sense? What is being presented to us today is everything goes. When I die, I will face a merciful God. Yes, I will. Indeed, I will. But never forget that God has to be fair and square, as I used to say. And if he gives me concessions, then he has to give everybody else concessions, doesn't he? So therefore, by the very fact that he is merciful, presupposes that he absolutely has to be what? Just. Because he has to be fair to you and you and you and you and you and you. And this is awesome. Which one of us can safely say, I am a candidate for heaven? What a presumption. What an absolute presumption this is. It is wrong in itself. It is sinful to presume that. Rather, we are more fitly described, or can be more fitly described, as candidates for hell because of the things that we know as we look back and we see what we are. This is what we have got to do something about. This is purpose that I must attend to by a serious decision. And young folks, don't think for a second that you are going to outwit your Lord and God. You might be cute and smart and sophisticated amongst your own peers, but you're hardly more than a butterfly caught in a forest fire. It's serious, and we must be serious. Lent is coming. Do something. Some mortification, some reparation, some penance, some something. Our bulletins? May I ask, what other spiritual reading do you actually do or have access to in the course of a week, other than perhaps our bulletin? Maybe scripture, of course. I'm not talking about scripture. What other spiritual reading is available to you? How much time do you spend in reading spiritual things? These are the things that we must attend to. And spiritual reading is God what? It is God who is speaking to whom? Us. And this is where we must find that which is absolutely important if we are to consider any salvation of our souls. Everything else is unimportant. And tearing down somebody else's reputation, building up my own position of importance or whatever, is not spiritual reading. It is politics. And politics, whether in the church or out of the church or wherever you find them, politics are always kooky, false, wrong, and everything else you can say about them. The only thing that is important in your life, in my life, is my soul. That's all. If my children cannot handle that, then that's for them to make their decision. They have to face their God. My worry about my children will not give them one ounce of importance in the sight of God. They are one to one, God to child. Yes, we have to take the responsibility for what our children turn out to be. Ultimately, we have to do that. Because we rock. Who was it that said, the one that rocks the cradle does what? Rules the world. Then what happened to whoever rocks the cradle saves my soul? If it's good here, it has to be good here. That's the way it is. Then, of course, after we've rocked the cradle and done everything we can, but we have to make sure that that cradle was properly rocked. After that, if things go wrong, then we have to leave that alone. Pray and leave things alone. I must not go to hell because I am concerned about my child who might be headed for hell. That's that. Does that make sense? I think it does. So let us, as we prepare for Lent, go into Lent with the proper motive. Do not make any Lenten resolutions. For heaven's sake, don't make any Lenten resolutions. Resolutions are not worth the time of day that it takes to utter them. After the third day, the resolution is gone. You enter Lent as a way of life, a way of penance and more. Consider yourselves totally as unprofitable servants, all the way from beginning to end. And all you are trying to do, all I'm trying to do, is to try to present myself to my God in some manner of acceptability. Penance is inconvenient. Mortification is inconvenient. Reparation is inconvenient. The cross. Is inconvenient, isn't it? And if Almighty God demanded the cross for the Son that He loved so much, what makes us think, my dear precious friends, that He will excuse me from doing the same thing? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? My beloved.